if you can't even, if you just at least read them and think about them. Those are really, really good verses to read, encouraging verses to have. All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're looking today, we're kind of backing up a little bit. You know, we were in 2 Samuel 12 last week. We're going to be in chapter 7 this week. We're going to something that happened a little bit earlier in David's life. Our first week, we looked at the story of David and Goliath, this really like huge high point in David's life that he was kind of on top of the world. He was obeying God just like he should. He went up against the Philistine giant Goliath and defeated him. And then last week, we looked at the story of David and Bathsheba and how really the lowest point of David's life, how he gave in to temptation. He set himself up to be tempted, gave into temptation and sinned greatly, tried to cover it up, ended up killing somebody to do it, went through a lot of really bad things. But we also saw how God would redeem David and redeem Israel out of that, because God is so gracious and so good that when he has things for you to do, he's going to work it out in your life to do those things. And so God redeemed that, and we saw that that through David, that David and Bathsheba had a son, and that son died as punishment for their sin, but then they had another son named Solomon, and that Solomon would become the great, great king of Israel and conquer lots of land, and they would have all the greatest blessings they'd ever had and all this wonderful territory and all these things, and that eventually, down the line, there would be a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary, descendants of David through Solomon, who would come together and would have Jesus. And that's how God used that story and God used that thing for his greatest glory. So we're looking today at 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wants to build God a temple. Let's read the first two verses together. It says, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. The king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells within tent curtains.'" So David had become king. David had built a castle. What had happened is they had attacked the Jebusites, and the Jebusites had a big city called Jerusalem, and they took Jerusalem and became an Israelite city. And David had built a castle for himself and a home for himself, and it was glorious. I mean, it had stone, beautiful stone hewn and cut just for it. It had cedar on the walls. It had gold and silver, everything you could ever imagine. And at this time, God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. They call it the tabernacle, if you ever heard of that. And what that was is when they were in the desert, they had left Egypt, and they had gone, and God led them to Mount Sinai, and they got there. God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, and these things, and then he came down, and then they wandered for 40 years, and during that time, God provided manna. God did all these miraculous things for them. And God instructed them to build an ark, which is basically a big box. And in that big box, they had the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, they had some of the manna, and they had the staff. Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron, had a staff that budded and turned into a snake and stuff like that, and they put that in this box as well. And on top of that box, there were two gold angels, and on that spot is where God himself, in his glory, in his physical presence, could come and dwell among the people of Israel. Now, at that time, Israel was a transient people. They moved place to place. They were attacking countries. So they had a tent, and they built this tent everywhere. Whenever they get to a spot and settle, they'd erect this tent, put the ark in the tent, and that's where God would come and meet with his people. And so David, after he's conquered all this land, he's built this great city, he's built this massive home, he's got this great palace he lives in, he looks and he says, "I have such a nice home, but God's in a tent. I need to fix that. I'm going to build a big house, a big building, a glorious building for God to live in." So he goes to Nathan, who's a prophet of God, and says that basically that, "I want to build a house for him." And here's what Nathan says in verse 3. Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." So Nathan says, "Go do it. That's great." And I was reading this morning, I was looking over some stuff, and I saw somebody had taken that verse, and they made it into a graphic kind of thing, like a, you know, like a real excited, you know, a real encouraging thing. Go do all the Lord has done for you. The Lord is with you. There's a problem with that, because whoever made that graphic didn't read verse 4. Verse 4, "But it came about in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?'" See, Nathan had gone to David and said, "Yeah, David, go for it. God's with you." And then David, that night, God comes to Nathan and says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 Nathan. you didn't talk to me about this because I'm not ready for him to build me a temple. And I just want to encourage you, if you give counsel to people, if people ask you advice, because basically it's what happened. David came to Nathan for advice. I want to build a temple. What should I do? And Nathan says, oh, yeah, go for it. If you're giving advice to somebody, make sure you check with God first before you give it. Because this was the wrong advice. Nathan never went and talked to God. Nathan never prayed and never listened to see what God would want him to do, to tell David what he would want David to do. He just thought, it's a good idea. You know what, David? That's a great idea. You should do that. And sometimes we in our mind think something's a good idea, or we heard a verse somewhere sometime, or some preacher said something that kind of sounded like this, and we shared that with somebody and said, this is what you need to do, but you never stop to talk to God about it. Always stop and talk to God about it before you start giving advice to other people and counsel to other people. That way, you make sure you're doing it right. So, let's read God's response, starting again in verse 5. It says, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, I want to read this in a different translation, a different version. It's a contemporary English version. It makes you hear it a little bit differently when you read it in this different version, because this one's real accurate to the way that Samuel wrote it, and it makes more sense if you read it in this. Let's read with me. It's on the screen, verse 3 through 7 in a contemporary English version. It says, that night, the Lord told Nathan to go to David and give him this message. David, you are my servant, so listen to what I say. Why should you build a temple for me? I didn't live in a temple when I brought my people out of Egypt, and I don't live in one now. A tent has always been my home wherever I have gone with them. I chose leaders and told them to be like shepherds for my people Israel. But did I ever say anything to even one of them about building a temple for me? So David, God is saying to David, who asked you? I love it when God gets sarcastic. I mean, he really does here. He does it in Job a whole lot. A lot of different places you see God get kind of sarcastic with people because we think we're so smart and we have such great ideas, and God comes along and says, no. So when did I ever say I wanted a building to live in? Have I not been leading you well these last centuries, as I've been leading people around in the desert, and I've gone from place to place, and I've been in this tabernacle with you? Have I ever once asked anybody to build me a temple? Verse 8 says, now therefore, thus you said my servant David, this says Lord of hosts. I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. My bad. God was perfectly fine where he was. He didn't need a fancy building. There's a danger. Listen to this. There's a danger that putting God in a building would be like putting God in a box. God was perfectly fine where he was. And I believe, and we'll see this in a second, in a little bit, when we pull this all together. David, God didn't want David to build a building for him. Because I believe that God didn't want David or the people of Israel to put God in a box where this is where God is, and this is only where God is. And if you want to do anything with God or for God, you have to do it here because this is where God is. And God had been moving around. He had met with his people. He'd been going all over the countryside, everywhere they went, meeting with them and being with them. And he was happy with that. And it's what he wanted to do because he was with his people. And David is wanting to build a nice place for him, sure. That's not what God wanted. So let's look. The next section here is God's covenant with David. God makes a covenant. If you look back, when we looked at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God made covenants with each one of them. God made promises to them. God made plans for them and their descendants and their families. And he does the same thing here with David, starting in verse 8. There's three main themes. The first one is he reminds David of past faithfulness. Secondly, he promises a secure future for Israel. And third, he promises a descendant. So let's read these together, starting with verse 8 to the first part of verse 9. It says, God speaking, it says, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So what God is doing, reminding David of the times in the past they had been faithful. God had come to David when he was a youth, shepherding his family's flock, and God called him and anointed him to become king. God is the one who saw him through the battle with Goliath. God is the one who did all these things in David's life and is reminding David of this. He's saying, David, I don't want you to build my temple right now. I don't want you to build a temple. But I want you to remember how I've been here for you, how I've served you, and how I've taken care of you. And then he moves on to promising a secure future for Israel. Let's keep reading. It says, I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who were on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. So he promises the nation of Israel will be taken care of. God is once again confirming that he's going to be there for Israel. Even if Israel fails him, even as Israel fails him, God's going to be there for them, promising to take care of them and giving them a secure future. The next, he promises a future descendant. Let's start reading in verse 12. He says, when your days are complete and you shall lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So if we keep reading through, we see that God fulfills this promise, a promised descendant, that Solomon would come forth and he would build the temple. He would be the one to erect the house for God. He would build the first temple for God. And Solomon in his rule would be greatly blessed. God would take care of Israel and provide for Israel and everything that came with being the king and doing it well. God took care of that. God gave Solomon supernatural wisdom to make wise decisions and stuff as he did that. But we have here in these last verses, verses 12 through 16, it's called a dual prophecy. So I want to talk for a second. It's a dual prophecy, and then we're going to tie these verses, the first section, the second section together at the end. Now, there are a lot of prophecies throughout Scripture. Some of them are about Jesus, and they're very clearly about Jesus. Some of them are about just people and what God's going to do through people. A prophecy promising that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And then 25 years later, they have Isaac. And then promising that Jacob and Rachel would have children. Years later, they would. They had Joseph and Benjamin. And you see these specific promises for specific people. And then you see the big promises, the big prophecies that Isaiah, when you see the suffering servant, there's going to be the servant who comes. And he describes them very well about Jesus. And you see that's Jesus and what he's talking about. And then you have some of these that are kind of in the middle. It's called a dual prophecy. That this prophecy, yes, is about Solomon, but it's also about Jesus. Let's read the first part there in verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. He will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Very clear, that could be about Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. See, God's talking about more than just an earthly kingdom here. Because if you go to Israel today, Solomon and that family is not still king of Israel. If you're over there, they have a democracy, kind of like we do. They have a president and a prime minister, all those things. So he's not just talking about the earthly kingdom of Solomon. He's talking about something more. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the kingdom of his throne forever. Verse 14, I will be a father for him, and he will be a son to me. And that's where we talk about Jesus. God is prophesying there will be this Solomon, the son of yours, physical son, who will come and he'll be king. But also, there's this bigger thing. And David may not have realized it yet. David may not have fully understood what was coming. But God is talking to David here about something bigger than just the earthly kingdom. So how does this tie together? How do we tie together the first part of chapter 7 with the second part of chapter 7? God's plan to build and expand his kingdom was not dependent on having a building to live in. That's one of our first points. God's plan to build and expand his kingdom was not dependent on having a building to live in. David thought that for in order for God to be honored like he needed to be, in order for God to be able to express his glory like he needed to, he needed a massive temple and a fine palace and a place to come and a place to live. But God's plan was not built on that. God was fine in the temple, in the tabernacle, moving around with his people. But see, instead, God's plan was built on a person. God's plan ultimately was going to be built on a person. That's Jesus, who would lead others into leading others to trust and obey God. Because see, in the one half of this prophecy, there was this physical kingdom. There was this physical child that would eventually build a temple for God to live in. That wasn't the ultimate plan. God's ultimate plan was for Jesus, when Jesus would come and raise up and build the temple of himself. When Jesus comes along, he tells the religious leaders that the temple will be destroyed and he'll build it back up in 3 days. And they look at him like he's crazy, because they knew the temple at Solomon had been destroyed and they were rebuilding a temple. It had taken them like 60-something years to rebuild this temple. And Jesus said, tear it down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Well, he wasn't talking about the physical temple, was he? He was talking about himself. God's plan was not ultimately on a place, it was on a person. And Jesus, in that plane, would come and would lead people, who would be able to lead people, who would be able to lead people to trust and obey God. And that's where, down that line, we find ourselves now, as people being trained to lead people to trust and obey God. The religious leaders of Jesus' time completely missed that. They believed the temple was it. That's where God came, and that's where God rested, and that's where it would always be. Even today, if you're in Israel, they have the Western Wall. If you were to be over there, I was there 5 years ago, and you can go to this place, and there's this huge wall, and it's what's left of Herod's temple. When we read about in the Gospels where Jesus went to the temple, it's that temple. It's the only thing left of it. It's just one wall. And you can go there, and there are thousands and thousands of people who are at that wall, praying, hope against hope, that God is still residing somewhere in that wall. And they write prayers on little pieces of paper and they stuff them in all the cracks, hoping, just hoping that maybe if God's still in there, he will hear their prayer. But see, God's plan wasn't the building. The building would come and the building would go, and that's what he's trying to teach David here. It's not about the building. David, it's not about the sacrifices that are done. We read that in the psalm last week. God is wanting your hearts. God is wanting you. God had a plan, and it was built on people. There's a quote here from a guy named Robert Bergen. He says, David did not need to construct an impressive but lifeless building in which the Lord could dwell. The Lord had already constructed an impressive living building in which to dwell, and that edifice was the life of David. See, God was teaching David something then that Jesus would confirm when he came. God's dwelling place is not a building. God's dwelling place, it's among his people. It's among his people. God's plan is not to live in this building. They wanted to build a temple for God to come and stay. But so often, too often, we still miss this. And part of it's just the language that we use as church people. But we talk about God's house, that we came to be in God's house. I want to challenge you a little bit on that. This building, as beautiful as it is not God's house. This building will come and go. We know that because the building that was right before this one, that looked exactly like this one, came and went. They got struck by lightning, and they rebuilt, and it's beautiful, and we have a wonderful place to come and worship God. But if this building were gone, God's not lost. God's not hampered by that. And keep that in your mind, because too often we put ourselves together, and we prepare ourselves for worship every Sunday morning, and we come here together, and I pray for y'all that you are prepared for worship, prepared to hear from God, and we come to God's house, the Lord's house, we come here because this is where God is, right? Wrong. God lives in you. Because God's plan is not to live in this building. God's plan is to live and work in and through you. So when you wake up on Sunday morning, God's in his temple, in your heart. When you come here, we gather together to worship together. And when you leave, you haven't left God's house. If you're a believer, if you're saved, you don't ever get to walk out of God's house because you are God's house. And see, David wanted so badly to build this beautiful place, to erect a monument, to erect a thing to God's glory and to who God is, where God would reside. And God says, no, I want to live among my people and move among my people. And if we're not careful, we can erect a place and make an idol out of a building. And I'm not trying to if this is convicting you, it's not because I'm trying to. It's God working, okay? I'm not thinking about anybody. You haven't said anything, but it's just on my heart this morning, okay? If we, it's possible for us to make a building an idol and say that we need to do as much as we can for this building and do things for this building for God to be pleased and for God to be glorified and for God to be able to work, but we don't. You need to spend your life working to make sure that your heart is a place that glorifies God. That your heart is a place where God can come and reside and work, because you are the church, not this building, not this place. And I praise God when we have lots of people here on Sunday morning. I don't know if I even shared this a couple weeks ago. We had 98 people in Sunday school, which is like way above what we've had for the last 5 or 6 years. And I praise God for that. I'm thankful when we have standing room only on Sunday mornings. I love it when we have a fall festival and we have 200 and something people out here, even in the rain. Thank you all for serving in the rain Wednesday night. That was awesome. That's loving the community. But that's not the only place God lives. God is working in and through you when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're among your friends, when you're with your family, when you're with the family you don't like, when you're with your friends you don't like, but you're friends with them anyway for some reason. God wants to work in you and through you. In our community, in our state, across the country, and around the world. God's desire is not for us to create a place for God to come that we can limit his work, that I go to church on Sunday morning. And I've said this before, and I still say it. It's just part of me. I grew up Southern Baptist. I grew up in the church. This is part of what I say. Talk about going to church, but that's really not quite accurate. If we're doing it right, we don't go to church. If we do it right, we wake up being the church. We spend our day being the church. We go to bed at night being the church. And it's a small difference in language, but the concept is so huge that it completely changed the way this church, that's me and that's you, the people in it, work for the kingdom of God. But see, God made David a promise. God made David a promise about his son coming, about protecting the nation of Israel, about promising and reminding him of faithfulness. And see, as the church of God, we can look through our past, we can look through our history, we can look in your personal life and see reminders of God's faithfulness and be encouraged that God has promised a future for us as the church, that he wins, that he changes lives. And just as David promised God that covenant, that kingdom forever, that kingdom God was going to establish forever, we're part of that. When God was promising David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, like 3,000, 4,000 years ago, he's talking to David and he says, he's going to raise up your descendant after you. It will come forth to you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We're part of that promise. The question is, are you living it out? Or are we content to show up on Sunday morning, a few on Sunday night, to come and do things here at the church, but then spend our Monday, our Tuesday, our Wednesday till about 6 o'clock, our Thursday, our Friday, and our Saturday just doing whatever we want to do? Because that's my life. That's not kingdom. That's not church stuff. That's just personal life, right? Now, if you're the church, if I'm the church, if our bodies are the temple, and if we are the kingdom that he has promised to establish forever from the throne of David, then every minute of every day is spent doing kingdom work. It's my challenge for us today is as we leave here, to try to shed the idea of having gone to church, of having met with God in God's house, and instead, as we fan out across this community, as we go to Parkview, as we go to El Capoco, as we go to Julie B's, wherever we go for lunch, when we go to work tomorrow, when we go to school tomorrow, wherever you're at, that in every moment of every day, we understand I am part of the kingdom of God. He dwells in me. I am his temple. And I am the place through which God wants to work in this community. Because God does want to work here. God does want to change lives. God does want to make people part of his kingdom and save people and make people whole and grow people up and raise people up. He wants to do all that. And we can say he does that through the church, but don't think of it as the building over there. Think of it as you. If you share your faith with somebody, God is using the church. If you give to take care of somebody, God is using the church because we are the church. So let's go and be the church as we leave this morning. Stand and pray. We're going to sing a song, and I don't know where any of that landed with you this morning, but it was on my heart, and then this passage just speaks so clearly of all of this. And I want to challenge you this morning to spend some time in prayer right now as we sing this song and to listen to God and to see where God is leading you to do something. To go talk to somebody that's on your heart and on your mind to share the gospel with. To go share with somebody, to invite them to church, to invite them here to come gather with us. Or to even make them part of the kingdom by sharing the gospel with them. Or to serve in some way, whatever is on your mind this morning, confirm it with the Lord as we sing. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you have chosen to use us as part of your everlasting kingdom. And God, I pray that as we leave this morning, that Father, we'll be active. We'll be active, God, on the front lines of your kingdom. Lord, seeking to bring people in, to win people for the gospel, to change lives and to give life to people through your power in us, Father. I pray for those this morning that have a decision to make. Just give them the boldness and the courage to make a decision and to respond this morning. We love you in Jesus' name.